All right, guys, I'd like you to turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, okay? Romans chapter 12. We're going to look at verses 9 through 13 today. We're just going to focus on a few verses because there's actually quite a lot in these verses. And what we're going to talk about is a lot of Bibles will list this as the marks of true Christianity, of what it is to truly be a believer. This is the marks of what it is to really follow after Jesus. And it kind of fits with where Paul's been going in his progression here. So let me kind of remind you his progression through the book of Romans. He starts out talking about that the just shall live by faith. Verse 17 of chapter 1. That's reality. You and I are going to live by faith. Then he goes on from that and expresses why that's true, because he shows us that all of the world is condemned, chapters 1, verse 18, through the midway through chapters 3. He then goes on and talks about the reality of how we are justified. We're justified by our faith. We're accepted. We're reconciled with him. He then goes on with there and talks about us being spirit-filled people and about what we should be doing with our lives. He pauses for a moment and talks about the struggle that we have that is within us, because we inhabit a body of flesh, and we, even though we're saved and we're justified and accepted, there is a battle that's going on within us. We know that. He then talks about God's sovereignty through chapters 9 through 11. Then we get to chapter 12, and he really says, because of all of what I've just talked about, he says to you, you need to present yourselves a living sacrifice. You need to give yourself to God daily. And we realize that, okay, and hopefully you've made that decision. Lord, here I am, I'm yours today. But and here's what he does. So the next step in that is, as you give yourself, he's saying to you, don't be conformed to the image of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind. So become a different person through God's word as he changes you from the inside out. Don't just do whatever the world's doing. And so beyond that, he then talks about the first thing is, realize that you're part of a body. You're part of a church. And everybody in the church is needed. And each of you is gifted to use your gifts within a church. The gifts aren't for you to use for yourself. They're for you to use within the body of believers. And so we talked about that last week. So now he's going to get into what a lot of scriptures will have a heading, a marks of a true Christian. He's going to talk about how we're supposed to be with each other in the church, how we're supposed to be acting towards each other, but also not just within the church, but outside of the church. And so that's why I've kind of divided this section into two parts. We're going to look at verses 13 through 19 today. I'm going to call it the first part because he's going to talk about towards each other. What's real faith mean towards each other? Next week, we're going to get into the whole issue of everybody else and even your enemies. You do have enemies, right? And he tells you how you're supposed to act towards them. We'll look at that next week. But today, we're going to focus on what we need to focus on today. Now, here's the problem. Here's the problem, because as I was reading this passage this week, I realized that the world has crept in. What do you mean the world has crept in? We're about to hear him tell us to do certain things, but the world's thinking, the world's way has crept in even into God's word. What do you mean? Because a lot of what he's going to talk about today, can I be honest with you, has been politicized. What do you mean? He's getting ready to tell you how you and I are to be every day in our actions towards each other. But some of the things that he's telling you here, you could easily say, well, I'm doing that because I'm not doing this based on how the world has been politicized. That's not even what he's talking about. And if that's what you're thinking, you're probably in trouble, because you're missing out on the greater point. You can't check that box off when he tells you to do certain things here, because he wants you to go deeper than whether or not you're functioning proper in our society. He's talking about how you need to be as a believer who's what? Given your life to him, who's being transformed by the word of God, and now that's expressed in a body of believers where you're using your gifts, how you function with each other. So let's look at what he's saying here. You'll see what I'm saying as we go along, okay? So look with me at verse 9. He says this, "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, but fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality." Now, here's what we're going to do, folks. We're going to take this section, and I'm going to give you 8 things that he's talking about here specifically. 8 things that need to be manifested in your life. 8 things that the Spirit will empower you to do. He will give you the ability to do them, because some of them are just going to be flat out hard. Some of them, he's just going to tell you that this is what needs to be reflected in your actions towards each other, period. In fact, there's a reason why he tells you to do these things, and the reason why this needs to be evident in your actions towards each other as believers. Because this is what Jesus tells us, "By this shall they know that you are my disciples, by your" what? "Love for one another." And love for one another isn't just saying, "Oh, I love you." Love is in action. Love is in how we treat each other, how we live together. This is the reality, and we're going to see that here with these 8 things. And some of them are pretty obvious, and some of them we can think the way the world thinks about them, but here's what I want you to see about them that comes out of God's word. So here's the first one, okay? Look with me at verse 9. He says, verse 9, "Let love be genuine." What's he talking about here? Well, your love has to be sincere. He's talking about you and I having a sincere love for each other. Because let's be honest, even love can be co-opted. Even love can become selfish. Is that not true? You can be loving towards someone because you want something from someone. Have you not seen that? Have you not faced the reality of that? You could communicate love in a certain way, and, "Oh, I love you," but the reality is, you get away from that person, you can tell love, or whether or not it's true or not, by what they say about that person later on, right? Love can be hypocritical sometimes. That's the way the world acts, right? But what he's talking about here is, if we're going to show love for one another, which, by the way, remember what Jesus says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you" what? "Love one another." I just was reading through in my personal devotional times through 1 John. Again, it's reiterated over and over in that letter about the love that we need to have for each other, that's the commandment. 2 John saying the same thing. The reality he's saying here is, if we're going to love one another, it needs to be what? Sincere. Genuine. That's the first mark. Have you noticed something here? The very first thing he starts off with, what you and I should be doing, he starts off with loving each other. Love. Let it be genuine. Isn't that interesting? I find that interesting, that's the foremost thing that should be coming out of believers today is love. Genuinely caring for each other. And he's going to express that a little bit further as we go on. So then here's what he says. Look with me to the next part. And this is the one that gets co-opted. What do you mean? I've heard this verse quoted, but oftentimes I've heard it quoted within those who have a political focus. He says this, "Abhor what is evil." I've heard that verse quoted so many times today with regards to political things, about us taking a stand against the culture and being in a culture war. Abhor what is evil. And the reality is you can hear that and listen to that over and over again, and you can be saying to yourself, "Yes, I'm doing that. I'm abhorring what is evil because I'm against the culture." You know what? That's only a minute component. And if that's what you reduce the commandment down to, you're missing the point. Because it's not talking about you engaging with the culture. It's talking about you in the midst of God's people. So here's what I want you to see. Here's what it is. You have to actively choose to hate every form of evil. The word abhor there is the concept of hating. You've got to choose to hate every form of evil. Now, can I be honest with you? Every form of evil just doesn't include that which you don't like in culture. Every form of evil, can I tell you, is every type of sin. That's what evil is, right? Evil is every type of sin. Evil is when you're treating somebody wrongly. That's evil. And can Christians do that? Believe me, we can, right? Evil is every selfish act. You and I have to begin to hate what is evil. Now, why is that important? Why is that important when you talk about when we're acting towards each other? Because Paul makes it clear in several of his other letters that the toleration of sin only weakens what? The church. Weakens each other when we begin to just tolerate sin and evil in our midst. Now the problem is we live in a culture now, in a Christian culture, where what we're thinking of is that's only in terms of our confronting the culture. You know what? If that's it, again, you are so missing it. Because he's calling us to be different, to hate what is evil within our own midst, to not tolerate it. Do you understand? It's about you hating your own sin. It's interesting when you read the Puritans, the Puritan writers. Now, who are the Puritans, George? Well, you guys know who the Pilgrims are, right? We're going to be here in a couple months celebrating Thanksgiving, and you'll remember the story of the Pilgrims coming over from England. They were a part of a group called the Puritans. The Puritans were a group, a denominational or a focus group in movement in England at the time, and they held very much, there was a lot of good scholarship that came out of it, but a lot of things that they would talk about is the reality that we needed to what? Hate our own sin. We need to hate our own sin. And I think we can relate to that, right? What do you mean? All right, stop for a moment. I don't need to know what it is, but I want you to think about the one thing that constantly trips you up, that constantly defeats you spiritually. Tell me if you don't hate it. That's hating evil. And he's telling you to abhor what is evil, every form of it in your life. Because that's necessary for all of us to be together. Here's the third thing he tells us here. It goes right next with that. Of course, abhor what is evil. Look at what he tells you then, verse 9. And hold fast to what is good. Hold fast to what is good. So you must hold fast to what's good in your life. Get away from the evil. Hold fast to what's good. Hold fast to those things that are proper. Hold fast to those things that are going to help and benefit you spiritually, but also benefit the body. Your focus is not on whatever you want to do and getting your own right. That's evil. Your focus needs to be on outward towards each other, on doing what's right and what's good. That's where it needs to be. You must hold fast to that. Because it's so easy to get distracted, isn't it? See, the whole concept of holding fast is the reality that you have to make a choice to do this. Because it's so easy, if you're not actively pursuing what's good in your life, that you're just going to end up doing what? Wrong. Sinning. You've got to actively start pursuing what's good in your life. But here's the problem. I'll talk about me. You know, I'm lazy sometimes when it comes to my spiritual life. I hate to say that, but I mean, it's reality. Sometimes I'm just lazy. Sometimes I'm like, oh, you know, I think I'm just going to coast today. I'm doing well. I'm seeing God answering prayer. I'm connecting with Him. I'm just going to coast today. You know what? It doesn't go good coasting, does it? I'm reminded of the story from Pilgrim's Progress where Pilgrim is making his way to the next place that he needs to be. He's got his scroll in his hand and he's told to journey until he gets there. Don't stop. But he comes to a plateau on top of a hill or a mountain. And he decides, man, this looks really good. I'm just gonna relax. I'm just going to take it easy. And so guess what? He nods off. And while he's nodding off,